last week we walked a little bit through the book of Matthew, and we're going to continue talking a little bit and looking in the book of Matthew. Before that, I've been doing a few musings through the book of Corinthians. But the thing that kind of stood out to me as I was doing my devotions these past weeks was this particular passage found in Matthew chapter 16. And the title is aptly named, Thinking About God's Concerns. You guys know the story that Jesus is with his disciples, and there's been the rumor mill has been active. It's been going around the countryside as Jesus has been teaching and healing people and giving people their life back. And what's been happening is there's been talk going around. And the question simply is, who is this Jesus? Right? Who is this Jesus? Now, if you and I were to hear of somebody in Leduc, maybe they've been passing through Edmonton, and the news has come down the mill that there's a guy, there's a person that he's healing. People that were blind can see. People that couldn't hear can hear. People that couldn't speak are speaking. What would you and I do? Would you go there to check him out? To see? I know Taylor and Michaela's mom, Jackie, when she was sick with non-Hodgkin's disease lymphoma, and she was to the point where she was restricted in a hospital wheelchair, we went and we heard of a gentleman that had come to Calgary, and he was an evangelist, and he'd held a couple of evangelistic meetings, and he was doing some healing. And we thought, you know what? Let's go see him. And let's see if the Lord might heal you from your sickness. So we went, and we went forth when the altar call was called. And we both stood there. I stood there. She sat there. And we waited for him to come down the line. And he was coming down the line, coming down the line. And Jackie was next. And he passed by us and went to the next people through the line. I was like, what gives? What's going on? It put a question in my mind to go, is this guy who he says he is? Because my wife is in a wheelchair. He's never seen her before. And she's sick. Well, he never came back to us. The service ended, and we left. Well, the next evening, our pastor, Steve, came to the hospital, and he brought the same gentleman with him, with the elders. And they gathered around Jackie's hospital bed and prayed and anointed her. Well, to make a long story short, Jackie didn't recover from the cancer and passed away. Was this guy who he said he was? Is the matter with the gentleman? Or is the matter with God? Right? Some spoke to me later, and this is one of the most hurtful things I've ever heard. And they said, well, obviously, Jackie just didn't have enough faith. Wow. Now, I wasn't a pastor at that time, but it took everything in me not to swear or put this guy on the ground. Because I thought, man, you have one way of thinking about God. And sometimes God answers yes, sometimes he answers no, sometimes he answers maybe. Was God there? Is the question. Thinking about God's concerns. We know God is a healer. We know God is the healer. We know he is the lover. We know he is the creator. We know he is the faithful one. He is the holy one. He is the righteous one. He is the just one. He is all these things. He doesn't just have love. He just doesn't have faithfulness. He just doesn't have mercy, or he doesn't have a drop of grace. He is grace. He is mercy. He is faith, the faithful one. So if God doesn't do as I want him to do, does that mean that he is not who he claims to be? Effectively, what I've done is I've taken God off the throne and I've put myself on it and said, I'm God because I know better. But that's not where we go. So God's concerns, thinking about God's concerns, Jesus has this interaction with Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, well, I've been hearing this rumor mill going around that, you know, who do people say that I am? Well, Peter says, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're a prophet. And Jesus says, I heard that. But Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, of course, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. And what does Jesus say to Peter after that? He says, this has not been revealed to you by men, but by God himself. And upon this witness, I will build my church. Now that has been misunderstood and misconstrued for years. Upon you, Peter, I will name my rock, and upon you I will build my church. Was it upon Peter that he was building his church? No. It was upon his statement, his witness, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he said. I will build my church upon that witness. Tells you a little bit about God's concern, doesn't it? How did Peter react after that? How would you react if you were Peter? Jesus is asking you the million-dollar question. He's going, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Messiah, of course. And Jesus says, bing, 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 you're correct. You'd feel really good about yourself, wouldn't you? You're like, hey, I got an A+. Well, curious thing about Peter is this happens, and then Jesus says something interesting to Peter, doesn't he? What's he say to Peter? He says to all the disciples, actually. He says, I'm going to die. We're going to go to the city, and I'm going to be handed over to men, and the men are going to crucify me. If you're Peter, and you just answered the million-dollar question, and Jesus just said, you know what? Upon that confession, upon your witness, Peter, the testimony that I'm the Messiah, I'm going to build my kingdom. Does Peter completely get the picture at this point? Because Peter's still thinking about what? He's thinking about, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the promised one of the prophets of in our Old Testament, in our Torah, of many, many years ago. Look at what he does. He heals people of their blindness, of their sight. He eventually would what? Bring Lazarus back to life. The woman, the daughter who was in the upper room, dead. Jesus comes and says, she's merely sleeping. And people laugh. Peter doesn't quite understand exactly who Jesus is. Because he's thinking, okay, when you come into the kingdom, Jesus, I want to be on your right hand. Right? I answered the question correctly. I should get to be on the right hand. Anybody been there? I want to be on Jesus' right hand. I've answered the question right. I've lived such a good life. I've kept all the commandments. I've gone to church every Sunday. I've read my Bible every day. I get to be on the right hand. And Jesus says, no. What? Well, then maybe on the left hand. No. That's not my decision. That's my Father's. What's Peter concerned about? Is he concerned about God's concerns, or is he concerned about man's concerns? Man's concerns. Where do I rank in the kingdom? Where do I come in? What is my position? What is my standing? What am I going to get out of this deal, Jesus? As you establish your kingdom, your earthly kingdom, I want to be a lieutenant, or corporal, a general, an admiral in your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Ow! I just answered the million-dollar question. And Jesus said, your testimony, I'm going to build my kingdom upon that, upon this earth. You are a rock, Peter. And then he says, Peter, you're Satan. I got an A plus on this one. I got an F minus here. Right? But as man is apt to do, we think what we know is right most of the time. And what we can do to make things right, men like to fix things, right? You come to a guy with a problem, as my wife does, and we want to fix it. When my wife goes, no, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen to me. Right? Yeah, there's a bunch of women out there going, mm-hmm. Peter wants to fix this. He doesn't want Jesus to die. He doesn't want what he said to happen because he's his king. He's his Messiah. He's invested in Jesus. Because he's left his mom and dad behind. He's left his fishing business behind. He's left everything behind because he believes who Jesus says he is. And what's in it for him? Isn't that the question? You and I invest in people or invest in causes or invest in things because of what? What I can get out of it. What I'm going to receive. It's true, is it not? Why do we invest in investments? Return. What I can get out of it. Right? Well, I will promise you 7% return on your investment. and you only get two. Are you upset? Oh, definitely. Right? We invest in investments to make money so that our later years we can relax and enjoy and have income. That's the way the world is set up. That's the way the world has taught us to think. That's the way the world has said, this will be security for you. And Jesus says what? Don't worry about those things. I will take care of those things. Man, Jesus is a bad investment broker. Right? If Jesus came forward and said, okay, I want you to give me all your money, or hey, better yet, just 10%. I'll let you keep the rest. I want you to give me 10% of your money, and I'm going to take care of you. Well, what investment are you giving me back? What do I get back in return? And Jesus says, I'll give you eternal life. How many of us take up Jesus on that promise? Some of us, maybe not. Because we're still looking at things through our concern, our eyes, and not God's eyes. So Peter is doing this. Peter's like, I'm invested in you, I've followed you, I've gone these places with you, I've seen what you've been doing. No one's going to kill you. I'm not going to allow it. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I'm thinking if I'm Peter, I'm kind of taken back by this because I'm wanting to protect you, protect my investment. And he says, you're Satan. You're the devil. Wow. I'm going, okay, you're having a bad morning. You didn't have your coffee. We'll talk about this later. You are an offense to me. When we are not about God's concerns, Jesus says you're an offense to him. Am I about God's concerns? Because if I'm not, I'm an offense to God, to Jesus, to his church. So rightly, the question is what? What's the question? I don't want to be an offense to God, do I? So what's the question? What are God's concerns? Right? What are his concerns? Is this working? I don't think so. So are we concerned about God's concerns or man's? Peter represents the perspective of the devil to thwart God's plans. Okay, so Jesus isn't calling Peter, you are the devil incarnate. He hasn't been, possessed, right? He hasn't been possessed, but he's taking up the devil's interest to thwart God's plan. Jesus said, what about the Father? The Father and I are one. He knows me, I know him. And when you know somebody, you know who they are, you know what they're about, you know how they think, you know how they talk. They are one. And Peter is trying to step in between God the Father and God the Son and God's plans for his Son. How many times do we step in the middle of God's plans? Maybe God's plans for the church, maybe God's plans for my family, maybe God's plans for our country, maybe God's plans for me. And he says, you are an offense to me. I don't think there's anybody in this church building right now that wants to be an offense to God. right? So how am I offense to God? Am I thwarting his plans? How do we know about the plans of God? Well, if we're not in this, for one, we don't know his plans. If I never pick this up, how am I going to be concerned about what God's concerned about? Because this is the plan. This is the playbook. If the quarterback does not study the plays and his receivers don't study the plays and he calls out a play, he doesn't know who's running what route, how deep they're running, how far they're going, and where he's supposed to throw the ball. How can you be on the same plan, working the same thing, if you don't know God's plan? That's why we have to be in this. Because it tells us about the concerns of God. Example. In this verse, in 24, it talks about self-denial. Self-denial. What is self-denial? I'll tell you what it is, something we don't like. Right? We do not typically like to deny ourselves anything, do we? If I see something and I like it, what's the typical response? I want it. And I'm going to buy it. Right? Jesus said this. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, after he says to Peter, "Get behind me. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Okay? Jesus has not been crucified yet. He actually hasn't even mentioned that he's going to be crucified yet. So what does it mean, take up the cross? Or take up his cross? Well, the Jews were familiar with the practices of the Romans. What did the Romans do to criminals? They crucified them. Put them on the cross. So Jesus is using a metaphor that they could understand. Right? He wants you to take up the cross. Well, does that mean hang on the cross? No, he says, what was it, a practice that the Romans did? If a guy or a person couldn't carry the cross all the way up, they picked somebody from the crowd. And that person had to carry the cross. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's alluding to, I have a cross to bear. And if you're going to be part of me, I'm picking you out of the crowd to carry the cross. How many of us are willing to answer the call to pick up the cross? Because during Roman time, if the Romans picked you out, you didn't have a choice to deny it. You were chosen. Jesus said about your enemy, you're to do what? To love him. He said, if somebody requests your jacket, what are you supposed to do? Give it to him. If that person wants you to carry their load for a mile, Jesus says what? Carry it 2 miles. If someone offends you, you're to do what? Turn the other cheek. You're to forgive. Well, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? 70 times 7 is how much, guys? 49? 490? Okay, so I'm at like 480. I've only got 10 more to go, and I'm done, and I don't have to do it anymore. Is that what Jesus meant? No. He said it's many times as necessary. What's God concerned about? Is he concerned about how you've been offended? How you respond. Because he said what? He said, if you follow me and you choose to carry my cross, you will be what? Offended. You will be persecuted. You will be called names. Jesus freak. Bible thumper. Fake. Phony. Oh, you need a crutch. You ever heard those? I have. I've heard every single one. Right? But he says, don't take offense. We shouldn't take offense because it's not about us. It's about who? It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the enemy trying to thwart God's plans. And we are the emissary. We are the one that carries out God's plans, God's will. And if we think that we're never, ever going to be offended or persecuted or suffer or be called to deny self, we're sadly mistaken. We're not walking the same road that Jesus was walking. Because that's what he said has to take place. Has to take place. So he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You can't just expect to follow Jesus, like I said, without carrying a cross. Because if you're following Jesus and you're not enduring anything, are you actually following Jesus? That's a question to consider. Am I actually following Jesus? Job was the most righteous person following God. And what happened to Job? He lost everything. He lost everything not because of something he did, but because of the war between the devil and God. And the devil said, I'll make you a bet. I'll make you a bet that if you allow me to afflict Job, he will curse you to your face. Interesting, eh? I cannot say that I've walked Job's steps completely like he did. Can any of us? There's been times when I've called God to the floor, knowing that I'm nothing. I have no rights on God because he died for me. He gave his life for me. I'm a sinful person. He is without sin. He is holy. When I call God to the ground, I'm going, I know better. And God in his grace and mercy allows me to stand up and complain. He loves me because he knows you don't see the whole picture. He loves me even in my ignorance, in my anger. And for me to get right with him, I have to go and admit to him, you know what? I don't know everything, and I was angry. I was being ignorant. Please forgive me. And then Jesus goes, okay, I'm glad we got that worked out, settled. Now please follow me. So Jesus talks about self-denial. He goes, to follow me, you have to deny yourself. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What's Jesus contrasting here? Man's concerns and his Father's concerns. He goes, I'm all about the Father's concerns. And if you want life, life is in God's concerns. It's not about the world's concerns. It's not about the car. It's not about the boat. It's not about how much money your bank account has. It's not how influential you are. It's not about how well you speak or how well a job you do. It's not about if you're the most popular person. It's about, does Jesus consider you his friend? Are you about his concerns? What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give to exchange for his life? What can you give God in exchange for his favor? Nothing except you need to take his gift. Faith. You take his gift. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to earn his favor. Accept his gift and follow. That's where he says the favor comes. That's when you pursue my cross, the things of my concern, there's my favor. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I'm wondering if Peter actually got the whole picture here. What is Jesus actually talking about? Because he's here right now. He said, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to come back. What's going on, Jesus? What is the plan here? And then shortly thereafter, what happens? Jesus goes up the mountain, brings Peter with him, and a couple of disciples, and what happens? The transfiguration. My Lord and my God. Peter said, it's good for us to be here, right, Jesus? Right? That's the best he can come out with. It's good for us to be here, right? We'll build like 3 little temples above you guys. I don't know what to do. This is amazing. Other thing Jesus calls us to is suffering. He says you will suffer. When we are concerned about the things of God, we will encounter opportunities to deny self, and opportunities where we will suffer. We will have a choice to go down this road. We may not embrace that choice. We may not make that choice, and you know what happens? God's got this learning circle, and he comes back to the same situation until we learn it. We think just because I know it up here, I've learned something, shared this last week, but that means nothing until what? Application. God always wants us to apply. And you're going, oh, man. So I can ascend to, yes, I'm going to take up Jesus' cross. I've got that in my brain. I understand that. But then the time comes where we have to. Will I make that choice? That's the most spiritual thing that we will ever do in our life, is make a choice. And we do it every day. We either choose Jesus or we can choose man's concerns. What am I choosing? Matthew 10:37-39. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. It's a parallel passage. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. He's saying again to the disciples, reiterating the same thing. What is Jesus saying? Ignore your mother and father? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's the order of things that should be in our lives. God. Spouse. Family. And then however you would place things underneath. Work, pleasure, leisure. But here's something that God says. He puts it in the easier way. Jesus says, here's the way to sum up the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, and love yourself as you love your neighbor. You and I cannot love our neighbor unless we understand how God loves us. And I cannot understand how God loves me unless I choose to love him. So he says, God, self, neighbor. Interesting, isn't it? And Jesus says, this sums up all the commandments. So how many of you can name the Ten Commandments? How many of you have committed those to memory because you're not going to violate them? We're not going to violate those. I prefer God, Jesus' way of doing it. Right? Because he says, if you concentrate on those things, you won't violate these other things. You're concerned about God and his love and who he is and how he loves me and how I'll love other people. I'm on the right road. But if I'm concerned about what's in it for me, I'm going down the road of Peter. And I'll get rebuked for it every time. So the question is, am I a person that Jesus will accept? That's what the word worthy means in that context. Jesus uses the word worthy. Are you a person that I will accept? Jesus accepts the people that are about his concern. Oh, are we talking about salvation here? Jesus says, if you call on me and believe in me, you're concerned about who? Jesus. I'm concerned about what God thinks and how I can be right with God. And that means that I'm worthy. I'm worthy of the gift. I can't earn it, but Jesus says you're worthy. But I can get caught up in this world and the concerns of men, and that makes me unworthy of Jesus. And he says, you need to come and confess that, Shannon. Because right now, you're in a standing with me that's unworthy. So, Jesus is saying, if you consider the words and the instruction and the details of your parents, their concerns more than mine, you're standing wrong. Because my concerns rank first. Okay, so if Jesus calls you on a mission and you got two things to do and your parents want you to clean your room, but Jesus says, I want you to go speak to your neighbor, don't use it as an excuse, what would you do? Mom, Dad, I will clean my room. But right now, I think God's telling me I need to go talk to my neighbor. Simplistic example. But how do you think missionaries got on the field? Because why? They put God's concerns first. Before their mom and dad, even though they know their mom and dad probably worried sick, because they're going to a place that could be dangerous, they're going away from me, I can't see them, I can't touch them, but I need to put them in God's hands. Right? So am I concerned about the things that Jesus is concerned about? Matthew 5, 3 to 12. How do I get there? What are those concerns? He says, be humble. Be mournful. Be gentle. Be hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be merciful. Be peacemakers. You're going to be persecuted for doing and saying the right thing. You're going to be insulted. And folks, that ain't popular today, is it? It's not. Galatians 5:22 says, be loving, be joyful, be peaceful, be patient, be kind, be good, be faithful, be gentle, be self-controlled. Live by the Spirit and follow the Spirit. That way you will not become conceited, provoking, or envying. It says, be these things. This is how you be about my concerns. Mary and Martha, what's the story there? Jesus comes, stays at their place, and Martha is like, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Got to get the food out. Got to get everything ready. Man, I can't get everything ready by myself. And Jesus is here. Mary, come help me. Mary says, no, I'm not going to come help you. Jesus is here. And then Martha goes, Jesus, make Mary come and help me. And what does Jesus say? No, she has chosen the better. And it will not be taken from her. What's Jesus saying? The concerns of man versus the concerns of God. When Jesus is in your midst, be there. That's the place to be. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. Jesus. So that leads to the question, do I believe in Jesus? We can all ascend to it and go, yeah, I do. But do I truly believe in Jesus? My actions reveal my belief. What you treasure is where your heart is. Anybody know who that is? Garfield the cat. I loved Garfield when I was growing up. Read all his comics, everything. Jim Davis, brilliant creator. There was a comic that he did of Garfield once. And you know how Garfield is, right? It's like, oh, man, man, man. Lasagna, oh, I'm going to have that. Oh, there's a mouse. Oh, I'll grab that one. There's another mouse. I'll grab that one. In this one cartoon strip, Garfield's holding on to four mice. One in each paw. And then another one just is walking along, hey. And Garfield sees it. What's he do? He drops all the other four mice for the one. Right? And this is the caption. It's not the having, it's the getting. Is that not the world's mantra? It's not the having, it's the getting. If we live by the world's treasures, we'll never be satisfied. But if we live by God's treasures, we have eternal life. So we do not focus what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't buy into it's not the having, it's the getting. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm so stoked about the promises that you give, about the example that you give, that even though Peter made a rash, impulsive choice without thinking, you granted him mercy, you granted him favor, forgiveness. You gave him grace. You restored him even when he denied you. I'm Peter. We all, at one time, are Peter. And Father, we just simply confess to you those times when we're about man's concerns, about this world's concerns. We've fallen short. And we ask for your forgiveness because we are to be about your concerns. But loving you and loving the people of this world and sharing Jesus. Father, forgive us. Give us restoration and bless us. In your name we pray, Lord.